Hello, our first reading for today will be from Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when the grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And the second reading today is Philippians chapter 4, from verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. It's a huge privilege to be here with you this morning. When Andy asked if I could come and join in the preaching series, I jumped at the opportunity, because it's always a huge joy to be back at Christchurch Balham to see older faces that I knew when they were younger, when I had a bit less of a white beard, but also seeing lots of new faces, which is a sign that God is blessing this church and this church is growing as the gospel is spreading and people are turning to him. So it's a huge joy to be here. Thank you so much for your ongoing support. We've been mission partners with Christchurch Balham since at least 2010, and we had a short-term trip before that, but since 2010, you've been faithfully praying for us, loving us, supporting us, and we are so grateful. The church in Val d'Europe sends their greetings, and they as well express their gratitude. We know that you guys pray regularly for us. That's the incentive for us to send out the prayer letters every month, because we know that if we get them out by the first Wednesday of the month, you guys are praying for what's going on in our church at the time. So thank you for your faithfulness. We are so grateful. And so it's a huge privilege for me to come and share God's word with you. I don't know if Andy intentionally gave me Psalm 4, which is not the most straightforward, but then none of the Psalms are. But it's a great passage. So let's pray together. As we look at this, God's word together. Thank you, God, because you are a God who speaks, and you want people from every nation to be able to hear your word in their language. And you communicate your gospel across cultures. Thank you, because we have your word in our hands in a language that we can understand. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, mine first of all, that we would hear your message through this passage, through this psalm, that you would transform us, that as we look at this psalm, we would get to know you better. And as we know you better, we would love you more, to be able to serve you more faithfully every day where you place us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Maybe this is showing my age a bit, but I do enjoy the 6:30 comedy programs on BBC Radio 4. I've lost half of you. But there's something that's quite entertaining about those. But what strikes me, and a lot of these satirical comedy shows mock the week, and I don't know what the latest ones are, is actually how often little jabs at Jesus and at Christianity come back in these programs. How often it doesn't seem to be an issue for the comedians to think, actually, yeah, we'll just take a bit off, take the make of Christians and their Jesus. And it seems a bit ridiculous. And I'm always amazed at how easy it is for them to make a mockery of Jesus. And then I spend time with my family. I've seen my brother and my sister. Recently, my sister's not a Christian. Her family are not at all Christians. And in the conversations we were having, I was just surprised at how often the word Jesus came out. But it wasn't at all gospel-focused. My sister doesn't want to hear anything about Christ. But just in a light, let me just use this word to express my surprise or my anger or my disgust. How often we see our friends and family completely disregarding all of Jesus' teaching or anything that we would find in the Bible, just throwing that all away, mocking it and saying, actually, no, I want to live my own way. But what particularly strikes me is my heart fit in response to that. How often, as I've listened to these comedy programs, I've just let it wash over me and say, oh, okay, they're taking a jab at Christians again. Or I just let it flow when people use Jesus' name as a swear word. Or how I just become blasé about how people around me live and think, well, okay, they don't follow Christ, that's how it is. How do you respond in those situations? What impact does that have on your thinking, on your heart? I think that's where we get the heart of what David is saying in this psalm. How should we respond when Jesus' glory is put to shame? Read with me from verse 1. If you keep your Bibles open in Psalm 4, read with me from verse 1. David instinctively cries out to God. The heading of the psalm says it's for the director of music with stringed instruments. I would have loved to see, to hear the melody, to hear how this would have been sung at the time. My daughter plays, Naomi plays the violin. I could imagine her joining in. It's a psalm of King David. And he starts off verse 1, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Like the previous psalm you saw last week with Josh, it starts off with this cry out to God, a cry of despair. It isn't a cry in the dark, a shot in the dark to an unknown God. It's a cry to his God, a God that he knows. And he describes him as his righteous God. So a God who is just, a God who he can always count on for doing the right thing. Other translations also call him the God of my righteousness. God is also the God who sees David in distress and vindicates him. David cries out to this God. He prays for relief. He's in distress. He feels like the whole world is closing in on him. He can't breathe and he's crying out for God, "Please, God, give me relief. Give me relief from what's going on." The people around him, the situations he's in. But he's not praying on the base of any kind of merit. He's not saying, "God, you know that I'm the king of this land. You know that I'm a good guy. You know that I deserve, and because of everything that I've done, please hear me." He's not saying, "I've done this for you, so now I'm respecting this kind of response from you." He's counting on God's mercy, on God's grace. He's coming to God knowing that he doesn't deserve anything from God, but he knows that God is the righteous God who is also merciful, and so he comes to him in prayer. What a great picture. What a great picture of this God that he is praying to. But what is the main problem? What is the problem that David is facing? Why is he calling to God, the God of righteousness? We see that in the next verses, verse 2 and following. He cries out, he says, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Or other translations, if you look at the footnotes, it says, "How long will you love delusions and seek lies? But know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for him. The Lord hears when I call to him." As we read this psalm, it would be very easy to put ourselves in David's position, to say, yeah, people around me are believing lies about me. People around me are despising me. But then we find, fall a bit short, my glory, what glory do I have? And that's when we think, actually, we're not David in this psalm. David is God's anointed king. David is the one that God set above the people of Israel to lead, to guide, and to care, to shepherd his people. David is the chosen king. And the issue, the big issue here, is that people are taking the glory that belongs to David as that anointed king and putting him to shame. The people are believing lies, they're believing rumors, they're believing gossip about David so that they can exclude him, put him aside and say he's not important, rather than believing truth. David obviously is doubly affected by the situation. It's affecting him personally. He is that guy that everybody is turning against. But even more so, he realizes that the people rebelling or turning away from him are rejecting the one that God has established over Israel. A couple of weeks ago, you saw the Psalm 2. In that psalm, we see that there is an anointed king established over Israel. And the call of that psalm is for the people to submit and to follow that king. But if you don't, if you reject that king, then God's judgment will come. David realizes that his position as king is being threatened. People are rejecting him, And so by rejecting him, they're rejecting God. And David knows how bad that is. And so he's crying out, "How long, Lord? And how long will you people keep on doing this? How long? Turn back to God. How long will you keep on rejecting me?" In his distress, verse 3, we see that then David turns his eyes up to God. Verse 3, he says, "Look, know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant. Know that whatever you say about me, whatever lies you believe about me, whatever gossip you spread, whatever rumors there are, I am here because I am set apart by God to be the king that he has chosen. God will vindicate me. God will show that I am the rightful king." But notice how he presents himself. He doesn't say, "I'm king, I've got all power, I will crush you." He calls himself the faithful servant. He doesn't use his own power to establish his reign. He doesn't impose silence on people by his own presence, the crown that he wears. He says he is simply a faithful servant of God. He is a king, he is a true king established over Israel, but he is a king under the Almighty King of Kings. That's the situation that David is in. That's what's causing him real distress. People are rejecting the anointed king. David is a picture. David is a signpost in the Bible towards a much greater king, the true king of Psalm 2. Jesus Christ, who came, who is the Son of God, the Son of David, but also the Son of God, who came to establish God's reign. I don't know about you, I have my good days, but often I find myself hardly flinching when his glory is put to shame. I find myself hardly reacting when people spread lies about King Jesus. I struggle to know what to say sometimes. Sadly, I think I've become immune to people rejecting Jesus. It just feels like that's a normal part of life. And this psalm has really challenged me on this. As David taught this psalm to the people, it's a psalm that people were singing together. He wants people's hearts to be transformed, to be troubled by the rejection of the king. He wants people to feel like him, that they are the pressure, the distress that people are rejecting the anointed king. So he reorientates their hearts as he teaches them to sing with this despair, with distress, saying, how long will you guys keep on doing this? Jesus is the one with capital O. He is the servant, the faithful servant, the most faithful servant who's been set apart by God. He is the one who came to live that perfect life under the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings submitted to his Father. He was despised, rejected in his own day, to the point of being crucified on the cross. And for 2,000 years, that still hasn't changed. People continue to take his glory and put him to shame. The people of Jerusalem preferred the delusions, the lies that were spread by the religious authorities at the time. And actually, my friends continue to do the same thing today. I was talking with somebody this week who was in a discussion with another lady, and she said, well, you know, we all know the Bible's been altered anyway. Over the years, people have just added in the bits that they want and taken out. The overwhelming evidence is that that is not true. The Bible is how it was originally written. What we have in our hands today is what the original authors wrote. And it's been preserved throughout the years. And yet that lie is being perpetuated constantly. All the different lies about who Jesus is. We prefer to live out and prefer the delusions that we read on our social media feed rather than the truth about Jesus Christ. My friends would tell me, but Jesus is not relevant. The Bible, it's just fuzzy, and yet they've never read even a portion of the scripture. They much prefer to listen to what people have told them, the rumors about this Jesus and how, look at the Christians, we don't want to be like them, and they spread these lies and live out this delusion rather than seeing that Jesus is the King sent by God. And yet how often I don't feel that distress that David felt. And maybe the reason why I don't feel that distress is because actually when I look at my own life, I realize that so many times I'm taking Christ's glory and putting it to shame by how I act, how I do, what I do. It's very easy to point out people's failures and their rebellion against God and then forget the times when I think, actually, I'm the king of my life. I can do the prep and preach, fine, God, I don't need you. I can be the father that I need to be for my girls. I don't need you. I've got this such a high sense of self-esteem. I don't know what it is, but so many times I just think I can get on with life without Christ, without recognizing him as the king. I put his glory to shame in my own life. And so because I don't want to repent, don't want to look at my own life, often I don't want to point it out in others either. how do we respond to this king? How do we respond? Do we seek after the lies? Do we seek the false idols? Do we prefer the delusions that is shared to us, that's spread around us? Or are we prepared to come back to Jesus Christ? We need to consider our own heart's condition. We need to consider our attitude to God's King. I don't know, most of you here, so I've got no idea where you're at in this thinking. Some of you might be here thinking, I've come because my friend invited me. It's nice, there's nice people, got some good music. But actually, this Jesus, I don't really care much about him. Is that what the Bible says? Does that the Bible say he's just a guy we can set aside? Would it be worth investigating that a bit more? We believe the lies that Satan has been spreading for the last 2,000 years about Jesus and not letting him impact us. Maybe some of us here would consider ourselves Christian. But actually, the way we're living our lives is we are daily putting Christ to shame, and we don't want to recognize that. We don't want to admit that he is king. And maybe many of you, like me, have become blasé, become blunted to the society in which we live, where Jesus is being laughed at, mocked, his glory turned to shame. And so I'm glad that David didn't just stop there with his cry of despair, but he taught us the right response. How should we respond to this king? From verse 4. Verse 4, tremble and do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. David is quite stark in what he tells us to do. He says, look at how you're behaving. You're rejecting the king who has been set apart by God, who is vindicated by God. You're rejecting the anointed king. Tremble. Tremble. We don't like to think about that. But if we are rejecting the one that God's chosen to reign over us, if we are rejecting the God of the universe, if we humans, creatures, are spitting in the face of God, why should we not tremble? It's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be. To be God's enemies, those who turn their backs on him should tremble. I need to hear that. I need to hear that God is a just God. He is the righteous God who will judge, who will act. Tremble. Tremble when you see how awesome, how big God is. Tremble when you realize, who are we to bring shame upon the one that he has vindicated? Who are we to turn his glory into mockery? Tremble. But David doesn't stop there. Tremble and do not sin. Tremble and stop this rebellion. Stop this ridiculous rebellion against God. It's just, why? Why would we? That is what sin is. Sin is saying in my heart, I don't need the king. I don't need God. I can be the king of my own life. That's what we have throughout the whole story of the Bible. Rejecting God and thinking we can be the king of our own lives. Rejecting God's king. David says, stop. Do not sin. And when you're on your bed, that, you know that time throughout the day we wear our masks, we act how we want people to see us, we post on our social medias the image that we want people to see. But when we're actually on our own in our beds, maybe our spouse, if we have one, is asleep, and we're just there with our own thoughts, well, we can't pretend with anybody anymore. We can't impress anybody. It's just you with your own heart before God. David says, at that point, stop. Stop and think. Meditate in your own heart. Look, search your heart. And in that point, just stop. Be silent. Stop all these lies that you're thinking, you're spreading. Stop trying to make yourself bigger than you actually are. Stop trying to be God. Just stop. And in another psalm, the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." David is saying, stop this rebellion. Stop being so ridiculous. Look at who God is. He is awesome. He is great. He is majestic. He is the king, and he's established Jesus to be your king. Stop. And in the heart of hearts at that point, stop fighting that God. I remember a young lady called Celia in our church. She had been coming to church for a while, but she had many questions about Christianity. So it was great to be able to do Christianity Explored with her, to explore things. But actually, in her questions, she was just constantly fighting, just constantly trying to disprove, constantly trying to bring her vision of who God is and saying, this is the God that I want, not the one that the Bible's proclaiming. And constantly just felt like this fight until the point where she said, actually, I need to stop doing all that. I need to stop questioning. I need to not in a way of switching off her mind, but I need to stop just rebelling and having my own vision. I need to stop, be still, and listen to God. And that was just such a beautiful moment when she stopped, recognized who God is, and turned to him. Verse 5, David continues, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. The right response before God is to stop and to marvel at who he is and what he has done. And then comes this amazing gift that God gives to his people. In David's time, God enabled them to be reconciled to him through sacrifices. As they trembled and realized that God's judgment should come down on them, God at that point says, here you are, I'm giving you the way to escape my judgment. He's saying, look, go and offer sacrifices in the temple, and that animal that dies will die in your place so that you don't have to bear my judgment. David is saying, you who've been rebelling against God, you who deserve to be cut off from God for eternity, God is welcoming you back. He's saying, here is the means by which you can be in a relationship with me, reconciled to me. All those lies you heard about me being a vindictive God, about me being an angry God, about me being an unloving, distant God, those are not true. I am here with my arms open wide. Come, just offer these sacrifices that I've prescribed, and we can be reconciled together. This psalm is actually a call to repentance. I'm so glad Gordon used this psalm in the time of confession. This psalm is a call for us to stop. To stop before God, to tremble when we see how awesome and majestic he is, but then to turn to him and trust in him. Jesus came to offer the perfect sacrifice. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament all pointed to the point when Jesus would come and he himself would die on a cross. An animal can't ever take my place. That's why they had to offer them repeatedly. A sheep can't take my sin. But Jesus, God who became man, he did. He took all my pride, he took all my arrogance and all the judgment that I deserve, and he bore it on the cross. So I'm not coming to bring my own sacrifices, but David encourages us and says, through Christ, this psalm says, through Christ, come back to God and be reconciled to him. Through Christ, come and receive God's forgiveness. Through Christ, come and be brought back to him. Stop this rebellion. Stop. Be still. and receive God's grace. Around us, here in Balham, Hackbridge, Val d'Europe, there are many, many thousands of people who don't want to hear this truth, who reject Jesus Christ and prefer the lies that they've heard, that they've been taught, that they find, that they invent, that they make up about who Jesus is. That's why I'm so glad that there is this church here who is a beacon of this gospel. You guys seek to share who Christ is so that people can discover the real Christ. In Val d'Europe, we run a Christianity Explored course like you guys have done and you carry on doing, or the Hope course, or the 3-2-1. You do many different, there's lots of different courses we can do. And the aim of these courses is to say, you've heard these lies. Come and see what the Bible says. Stop. Stop in that fight to make up your own thing and see what God says to us in the Bible. And through these means, many have discovered Jesus isn't the one that they thought he was, and they've stopped rejecting him. Praise God. That's why we're so excited about this church plant in Hackbridge today. The church in Val d'Europe are praying for you. And we're praying, we will be praying, and I hope we'll carry on receiving news about how the church plant is going and what's happening and how we can be praying for you here at Balham as you send out, and the people starting in Hackbridge, because that means there's another gospel church in Hackbridge helping people to discover who God is, who Jesus is, who is this King anointed by God who has come to save us. How great to have this partnership where we can encourage, support and love each other as we seek to live out in this way for Christ. And so David finishes in verse 6, 7 and 8 with this cry, this call out to God. Verse 6, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Around us, that's the question people are asking. Who will bring me prosperity? Is it my career? Is it my relationships? Is it my approval ratings? Is it my reputation? Is it who will give me the health and the wealth and the security that I want? Who? And people are following all the lies. They are following the false gods who promised those lies. Maybe even some who are listening to David saying, well, if this king is so despised and mocked and ridiculed, really, is it worth following this king? Maybe that's where you might be this morning, with in your workplace, where you're just constantly having people mocking your faith, putting you down, rejecting you, and you can't get the promotion you want because of your stand on some principles. And at some point you think, really, is this king worth following? And so David carries on. David prays an ancient prayer, a prayer that Aaron prayed on the people of God when they were in the desert, a prayer that we can see in Numbers chapter 6. He says, let the light of your face shine on us. Let me read you the actual full prayer, which is Numbers chapter 6. I'll tell you the page number in a minute. On page 105 of your Bibles, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons. So Aaron and his sons were the priests. They were the intermediaries between God and the people. So this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. David's prayer is that the Lord's face will shine upon them. Bit of a strange expression. But I imagine it like God's big smile of approval beaming down on his people. God's joy that his people belong to him, his love reflecting in his favor. shining down like a light. You've seen a dad who's just really proud of what his son or his daughter's accomplished and the big smile beaming down. You've also seen a parent when their child has misbehaved, but the love that's still there when they bring them back, when there's reconciliation, they give them a big hug, that smile. That's what I'm imagining David praying here. He's saying, guys, when you trust in God, his face is shining down upon you. His smile is looking on you and saying, these are my children. This is my people, not because they deserve it, not because they're wonderful. We've already established we're not. But through the sacrifices that I've given, through my grace, they are forgiven, they are loved. What greater prosperity could we want? Our careers come and go. Our health is fleeting. The security that we put into our bank accounts is just so fragile. The relationships we invest so much in and where we put all our hopes, those relationships get broken. But because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, God's unwavering love, God's unchanging favor rests upon those who trust in him. God's light, his big smile, is beaming down on us. What greater prosperity do you want? What better thing than that? And so at that point, we can put ourselves in David's shoes. We are not the king, but there are times when we will be despised because we follow the king. There'll be the times when we are put to shame because our king is being put to shame. There are times when that will be incredibly difficult, where we will feel closed in, where we will say to God, God, give me relief. And the relief that God gives to us in our distress is that whatever happens in this life, to those who trust in Jesus, God's favor is always on us. However much we are rejected by people around us, the King of the universe, God, the creator of all things, who became man in Jesus Christ to be with us, he opens his arms wide and says, come on in. By following the King, we can then accomplish what verse 8 says. David, in his distress at the beginning of the psalm, in verse 8, he says, now in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. At that point, in the middle of the night, where it's just you, your thoughts, and God, that point where actually, everything that's happened in the day comes out and you feel rubbish because of how you've behaved. That time when you hear all the accusatory voices coming, that time when you're anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow because you've got this deadline, because you have all these things you want to accomplish. That point when we're tempted to just go round and round and round in our thoughts. First of all, we can be still. Repent, come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to follow you. But also thank you because my value, my worth isn't tied up in all these things I'm trying to accomplish, but you are looking down upon me and that will never change. And so the peace that's beyond understanding, as we read earlier on in Philippians, that peace becomes ours. It doesn't take away the hardness of life. It doesn't take away our struggles, but we can rest at that point. We can rest at that point because nothing can take away God's unfading favor, his love, incredible love for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, because you did send Jesus as the perfect King, your faithful servant who came and remained faithful, was perfectly righteous right to the end. Lord, you set him apart, and now he sits up on high. He is reigning over all things, and because of him and by him, we can now come to you and receive your favour. Lord, I pray that if any of us here this morning are continuing in that fight, in that rebelliousness of wanting to believe the lies and delusions that we have made up, or that people have told us, rather than the truth of who Jesus is, I pray that we would stop, that we'd be still, and that we would turn to Christ. And for each of us, Lord, please give us the distress that David felt. Take away my callous heart when I see Christ being maligned, mocked. Give me a passion, Lord, to go to people so that they will hear the truth about who Jesus is. Please give Christchurch Balham, the church in Velderhob, opportunities to shine out for your gospel so that more people would be able to turn to you and receive your favour. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.